The following audio is from Central Christian Church, located in Portales, New Mexico. To connect with Central, go to centralwired.org.
Oh, God, I come. just as I am. Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be
This week's been one of them weeks where go to work, get everything lined out, get things going, think everything's okay. You leave, you come back the next day, and it's right back to where you was. You start over. You know, the groundhog day where it just happens every day, the same thing over and over. And I got to wondering, why is this such a difficult week at work? Usually work's pretty simple. Things go pretty good. And I got to thinking about something I had done pretty regularly for a few weeks, where I would get up and I would get ready for work, and I'd go sit down at the table and I'm eating breakfast, and I would read the scripture, and I would take the little book that has the daily devotional in it, and I would read that. And for some reason, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I didn't do that. As I'm here to tell you, he was going, hey, you forgot something this morning, so let's try it tomorrow. And the next day I didn't do it, and the next day I didn't do it. And Thursday I went, something's just not adding up. And my Bible sits on the table, the devotional's in the Bible, and I pulled it out that Thursday morning and I went, this says Monday. It's supposed to be Thursday. Then it dawned on me. I got away from Jesus in the morning. And he didn't make my life terribly difficult, but just enough to go a little reminder. You know, that kick in the shin, just a little reminder of, hey, you forgot something. So it's my challenge to you this morning as we take communion to find that time in the morning or in the afternoon or wherever in your day for him. Just you and him. Because I promise you, the little hints that he gave me through the week reminded me by Thursday, but and then again it took me 3 days to figure out what I was failing to do. But, you know, I am only human and I am going to forget things. So as my challenge to you this week is to see if you find that time in the morning, and it works for me in the morning because my family's all still asleep and I'm up and it's just me and him. Find that time that it's just you and him and see if that doesn't brighten up your day and in turn your week. Because I promise, as minimal as it seems, that 10 or 15 minutes that I spend just with him makes a difference, because I could tell Thursday things got better, and by Friday they were even better. Guys, that's my challenge this week for you guys, is try that. Most gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for, as we've said before, the moisture. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your Son, for his death and his resurrection. As we commune this morning in remembrance of him, Father, we just ask that you would watch over this congregation and its members, those that are not even here this morning. Just watch over each one of them and give them the peace and the love of God in their heart. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
He's the most beloved superhero ever. Originally written by high school buddies Jerry Siegel and Joe Shuster, Superman was first published as a comic book in 1938. It was wildly popular as an antidote to the Nazism of that time. It went on from comics to TV and on to movies, and obviously very, very big part of our world. Maybe you grew up with the cartoon version, or maybe you grew up with this version of Superman, Christopher Reeve. That's, you know, some of us are on that. And sadly, we got word that this week Margot Kidder, the Lois Lane of that era, passed away. And of course, Christopher Reeve has passed. Maybe you were part of the TV era of the Lois and Clark Dean Cain, and maybe that was yours. Or maybe you are on to the new Superman, Henry Cavill and all of his muscles and all of his chest muscles that the girls seem to, oh my. I don't know. He didn't do it for me, but, you know. But you may not know this about Superman. His popularity waned in the 1940s. And in World War II, his popularity really waned. They came to understand it was probably for two reasons. Number one, Captain America came on the scene. You're in World War II. There was a great, you know, Americanism moment there. But number two, and they found out that why people stopped reading Superman is he couldn't lose. He was Superman. He didn't have any weaknesses. And there go every story. We knew exactly what was going to happen. So in the late 1940s, writers introduced a mythical element called kryptonite. Now, most of you know all of the story behind this. It's made from pieces of his home planet. It was not of this world, but when he got in contact with it, it made him mortal. Now, what you may not know, in the original story, kryptonite was only to make him mortal. That's all it did. He didn't feel any weakness. He didn't even know it was around. He just suddenly, somebody punched him and it actually hurt him. And, what's happened? You know, he didn't even know that he was hurt. But as the stories have progressed, it went from mortal to hurting him to, in the latest movies, killing him. You see, the great Lex Luthor, the arch nemesis of our Superman, and now maybe you grew up on the Gene Hackman version of Lex Luthor, or maybe Kevin Spacey, who played it very crazy. And then they brought in Jesse Eisenberg, who is crazy times 400, all right? I can't even watch him in anything else because he just creeps me out, all right? It's just, he played that role so well. Lex Luthor is the arch nemesis of Superman. He comes along and he figures out that suddenly the Man of Steel is defeatable. So his company, LexCorp, goes and they find all of this kryptonite and they put it in lead-lined boxes. Remember that? It's got to be in lead so Superman can't see through it and then it can get to him. And when it does, it makes him less. He can overcome hurdles. He can defeat the worst foe until kryptonite comes along, and then he is powerless to do what he is designed to do. Friends, Christians have to deal with kryptonite too. We are to be not of this world. But there are things of this world that when they're around us, they deflate us and they steal our power. Now, it's very easy to say, well, the devil made me do that. But how does the enemy do that? How does the enemy make us less? Doesn't he know he's going to lose? Friends, our enemy knows God is going to win. It's even in Scripture that he declares it. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29, there's a place where Jesus is casting out demons out of a little girl, and they start screaming at Jesus. It says, "That why are you interfering with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before God's appointed time?" Even the demons knew they're going to lose. Even they knew there was a weakness in this. But the enemy figured this out, and he is going to use every type of kryptonite he can find to get to Christians. So my question today is this: what is your kryptonite? We're going to start into a three-week study of this logo and of this subject. What is your kryptonite? What is it that steals your strength? Look at how the strength of a Christ follower, because in Acts chapter 1, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Why are we not doing what God designed us to do? Maybe we need to ask, are we? And then if we aren't, then what are we going to do? And we're going to start today in the book of Numbers. I hope you brought your Bibles, your apps or your phone or whatever. We don't want to be a Bible-believing church. We want to be a Bible-using church. If you don't have a Bible, let us know. We'll get you one. There's one on our Central Christian app. You can do it however you want to. But in the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, right at the very beginning of the book, and chapter 13. Now put your marker there because we're going to be in 13 and 14 today. And we're going to bounce around. It's a story you're probably familiar with, but I want us to really break it down. I really want us to look at it. We're going to start in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. The Lord said, Lord now said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I'm given to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. I'm in verse 3 of chapter 13, the book of Numbers. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. Now, if you see the next passages, it usually has little lines, and it lists all the 12 tribes. And you're glancing at this, and some of you are trying to jump ahead. And you see Caleb in there as the representative from Judah, but you don't see Joshua. Look down at verse 16. These are the names of the men Moses sent out to explore the land. Moses called Hoshea, son of Nun, by the name Joshua. Then you'll look back up there and you'll see that he's from the tribe of Ephraim. So we got Ephraim and Judah represented in those two guys, and there's 12 guys. Keep going with me in 17, okay? Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. Go north through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is their soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. It happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. All right, we see what's going on. They've given the charge, and these 12 guys go in to look at the land of Canaan. Keep going in chapter 3. Jump down to verse 25. This is a little bit lengthy, so stick with me. In verse 25 of chapter 13, after exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. Verse 30, but Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. Now, what you need to know is what's going on in this scene right here. As we start this chapter 13, the Israelites have come out of Egypt. They've been in slavery in Egypt for a long, long time, right? So Moses comes in. There's the, you know, the big fight between him and Pharaoh, the 10 plagues, finally sends them all out. And Charlton Heston splits the sea. They go over to the dry land. Everybody remember this part? Okay, we got this. So they're in this new land, and they're learning desert life, and they're not doing real well with it. This is very, very early in their desert life. And you need to understand, they're in the Negev. They're in the lower part, and they're in the desert. And when I say desert, they're not in the desert between here and Roswell. They're in the desert that you have never seen. This looks like the face of the moon, all right? It's terrible. Nothing grows there. Nothing's gonna grow there. It's awful. And so they immediately start whining to God. Why'd you bring us out here? We're gonna die out here. What's the big deal? And God has promised them this land. So God tells Moses, and Moses, you know, pick 12 guys, go explore the land. And here's the simple job. Spy out the land and give us an overview. What would it be like to live in the promised land? What does it look like? And so they go and they get into Canaan. And the report comes back that Canaan is fantastic. Living in this lush green area, flowing rivers and big trees, and they produce gobs of fruit, and it really is gorgeous. It really can be a beautiful place. Well, that's great. Well, then what's the problem? Well, there's the problem. They got giants in there. These are fortified cities. We feel like grasshoppers. Friends, in this study, we're going to look at people that have a purpose but miss it because they see what's going on around them, and they don't see a great God. Franklin introduced this next slide last week. Ordinary people serving an extraordinary God. We're just regular folks. We don't have great wisdom. We don't have great skills. We're just regular people and following God. But God had a plan. And they didn't listen to the plan because they fell victim to the kryptonite. They did not do what they were designed to do. So I hope you got your Bible. I want to break that passage back out. Look down in verse 28. Because I believe God sent us to change the world. And I believe he can use people like you and me to change the world and to change Portales. And I'm serious about this. But in verse 28, it says, they're powerful. They got giants. You need to get this and get this good. The enemy will go against your calling. He will go out against your calling. Put your finger in 28. Look back to verse 1. Look at the very first verse in chapter 13. The Lord now said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Did you catch that line there? You see, sometimes we skim over that line, but that's huge. He didn't say, I want you to go check out this land and hey, maybe you might could live there if everything works out okay. He didn't say that. He said, I'm giving this to you. I want you to go take this land. And I believe that God can do those things right now. But the enemy amplified what was there, and he made it bigger than it really was. Look back down in verse 31. Verse 31, the other men who explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. How do they know that? How do they know they are stronger than they are? I mean, they may be bigger, but that doesn't equate to naturally stronger. Maybe they weren't. Maybe they were just giant teddy bears. I don't know. We don't know. Because they saw bad and they were afraid. But the people listened to the enemy. And the enemy was coming up against their calling. And friends, that's exactly what the enemy does today. The enemy takes things that are in your life and he amplifies them. And he makes them bigger. He amplifies your worries, your anxieties, your insecurities until they are louder than your calling. You need to understand this. We all have insecurities. Okay, everybody has weaknesses. Everybody has insecurities. That's not a sin. Okay, that's just our human nature. It's how we listen to those insecurities. Let's talk to the women for a second. Not trying to be sexist, but women often have trouble. I understand women often have trouble with this word enough. This word enough is a struggle in their lives. I'm not enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not thin enough. My kids aren't doing enough. We're not getting enough accomplished. My house isn't clean enough. I'm not a good enough mom. Am I making this stuff up? Okay. But he takes an insecurity. The enemy will take an insecurity that you have, a natural insecurity, and he will expand it. He will amplify it until that's all you hear. And you'll miss out on the callings. He amplifies that and makes it bigger. You start seeing toys on the floor, and you equate it with, I'm the worst mother ever. Can I get an oh yeah? I mean, it just happens, okay? That's how the enemy does. He amplifies our weaknesses and we miss our calling. Your calling was to be a good mom. But we equate, well, the house isn't clean, so I'm a terrible mom. Guys, we're not exempt from this either. The enemy takes our insecurities. We're supposed to be the man of the house. We're supposed to be the provider. We're supposed to be taking care of business. But man, I'm going to have to work harder. Because those other guys are more talented than me and they're smarter. And I'm just barely making by. They make more money than me. I got to show everybody I can make more money. I got to drive a nicer car. So I got to work harder. And I need to spend more time in the office. What if I miss a sale? What if I'm not there? You see, he takes a little insecurity and then he blows it up. Until the point that we're just looking at everybody else and we miss our calling to be a dad, to be a man, to be a godly man. The enemy takes our insecurities and he amplifies them. The enemy takes our worries and he amplifies them. There are a lot of ways he does this, but let me give you one example and let's see what you do. You pick up the phone, you answer the phone, it's the doctor's office and they say this, we need you to come in, we need to run some more tests. What did your brain just do? Uh-oh. Man, I must have cancer. I'm going to die. Do we have our life insurance paid up, honey? And I mean, did you see what we just did? We took a worry. We took a natural thing. Maybe the test was messed up. Maybe they had a thumb on the lens or something. Maybe we don't know what it was. But we take a worry, and the enemy will whisper, see, you're not going to make it. It's not going to be good enough. Everything's going to be terrible. And we just go, ah! And we just let it run crazy with our brains. We miss out on what he has done. Look back at verse 33. I want you to really see this. I want you to look and see what I'm reading from the New Living Translation. In verse 33, it says, we even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. It might say a word like Nephilim or something like that. You may not know who Anak is. You may not know who Nephilim is, but you know one of these guys. His name is Goliath. Anybody remember him? You know, 9 feet tall, 600-700 pounds, kind of a big dude, okay? We get that he was a big guy. We see these. But that is not all that was living there. They saw some, and look at what the end of verse 32 says. All the people we saw were huge. Not necessarily true. We saw these giants. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. How did they know those people thought they were grasshoppers? They were spies. They were sneaking around. They weren't even supposed to be seen. How did they know that the other guy thought they were grasshoppers? And they felt like grasshoppers. You need to understand, you can feel some things that are not necessarily true. Can I get an oh yeah for that? I can feel like a grasshopper, but the data would not support that behavior. I can feel worthless, but the data would not support that. I can feel like I'm all alone and nobody cares. The data would not support that hypothesis. We need to listen and listen what the enemy is telling us. How about this? Can the enemy exaggerate your situation? You absolutely bet he can. I love this one. Confidence is usually quiet, but insecurities are very, very loud. True? I need you to know, I'm writing this sermon this week. I've been working on this study for a couple of months. I've been excited about this series. That open that Franklin made is fantastic. It's so I played it like 400 times this week. I get all excited about the Three Doors Down song, and everything was working, and it was really cool. I'm all fired up. I'm writing all my notes. I'm getting all this stuff. And I'm writing the words, can the enemy cause you to exaggerate your situation? And at the same time, I'm dealing with some stuff in my life. And then I wrote this. One person disagrees with you equals everyone hates me. I'm guessing by your giggles, you would agree. All right. Have we ever been there? I was doing that exact same thing. I'm trying to work on a sermon to talk to you people about. You got to watch out for the whispering in your ear. And I'm sitting there going, everybody hates me. I've ruined this church. Everything's terrible. Do you hear what we're doing? Do you hear what? Is this making sense? Because our enemy is strong, and he whispers to our insecurities. He whispers to our weaknesses, and he neutralizes us. Friends, that's our enemy. That is not our God. Rick Astley is a preacher in the Fort Worth area, and I heard him say this about 20 years ago, and it stuck with me. He said, the church has been subnormal for so long that if normal ever came along, we'd think it's abnormal. I'm going to say that one more time. The church has been subnormal for so long. We have not been doing what we were designed to do, that if normal came along, we'd think it's abnormal. I believe that God designed us to do more, not just build a building. We're going to build a building. It's going to be fun. He designed us to impact this community. Are we settling for living below what we're created for? Are we, the church, living in power to change the community? Acts 1, verse 8. You will have power. But do we do that? Because sometimes the enemy comes in and he whispers, man, if you do that, Don, if you start talking to people about Jesus, everyone's going to hate us. You know what Jesus would say to that? He would say, you're absolutely right. In John chapter 15, he said, you need to understand, everyone will hate you. But don't worry. They hated me first. I got this covered. This in John chapter 15, that's right at the end of his life. Now, please note that some people in our family deal with anxiety issues. I mean, real life, real pain, real struggle, anxieties and fears. I am not talking about that. And I am not mocking anxieties, okay? Do you hear me? I'm talking about the enemy using our situations to deflate us and to stall growth. Because I think the enemy comes at us in three ways. Now, if you want to write some of these down, I'm not a three-point sermon kind of a guy, but I want you to see that the enemy comes at us in several ways. He comes against our focus. And what I mean by that is he will make and he will draw us away from the important with the urgent. Can I get an oh yeah from that? Has that ever happened to anyone? The urgent takes over our life. I'm super guilty of that. Whatever's on fire right now, whatever is neatest, I got to get deal with that right now. And the important stuff, being a godly dad, being a godly man, studying, all of those things, I'll do that later. I got to deal with this. Does anybody else do that? You see, he comes against our focus. And he will whisper into our focus. And he'll come against our passion. He will dim our desire to study. He'll dim our desire to pray. Just exactly, Wes, you killed it. Knocked it out of the park. We get up, we're doing our thing, and the enemy's whispering, no, you got stuff to do. You don't have time for that. You don't have time for study. And then he'll whisper stuff like, why are you even praying? Have you seen any change? And he'll whisper those weaknesses into our weaknesses. And he'll come against our passion. He'll come against our focus. And he'll come against our contentment. How at ease are we? He will come against us. Anybody in here felt overwhelmed in the last 2 weeks? Raise your hand. Why are we always overwhelmed? Or underwhelmed? I mean, that movie was underwhelming. Why are we never whelmed? I just want a week where I was whelmed. You know what? Man, that was a whelming week right there. That's just, well, I just want a nice and whelming, all right? But he comes against us and we're overwhelmed. And we can't say no. And we can't get through. And all we do is we look at our daytimer and we look at our schedule and we look at all the things that we don't have and we're not getting done. And he gets our eyes off of him. He comes against our focus, our passions, our contentment, and he weakens us. Now, you've seen this next slide a lot this year. Who's your one? We've been talking about this a lot. Now, how is this kryptonite idea matching with this who's your one? I believe the enemy sees growth here at Central. He sees what we're doing, and he is employing kryptonite. And he's whispering in our ears, why are you even thinking about talking to those people? They're never going to come to church. I mean, come on. They're not going to listen to you. They're going to think you're weird. They're going to think you're crazy. You might even lose a friend out of the deal. Why don't you just nod along with Don's sermons and just go on about your life, all right? You see, the enemy will use every kind of kryptonite to keep us down. But I believe that God designed us to change the world. In Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas were coming before the Sanhedrin, and all the people said, they turned the world upside down and have come here also. I think that's about us. I think God means that for us at Central too, to turn the town upside down, to make a difference here, to really change the view of God and the view of church. But his kryptonite, is it holding us back? Our insecurities, our fears, our focus. Let's go to the rest of the story. Go back to Numbers chapter 14. I want to get through all of this too. Numbers chapter 14, same deal. We're going to bounce around, but keep your Bible open. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried out all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt or even in the wilderness, they complained. Why has the Lord taken us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. And don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I've done among them? I will disown them, I'll destroy them with a plague, then I'll make you into a greater nation and mightier than they are. Now, we're not going to stop there. I want you to jump down and look in verse 20. I want you to see the results of what those 10 guys did. Look in verse 20 of that same chapter. Now, in this meantime that we're skipping, Moses has gone to God and begged, please don't kill all the people. In verse 20, he says, then the Lord said, I'll pardon them as you have requested, but as surely as I live and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I've performed both in Egypt and the wilderness. But again and again, they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never even see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He's remained loyal to me, so I'll bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. Do you hear what's going on? Jump down. I want you to catch one little other piece. Look at verse 34. Because your men explored the land for 40 days, you must wander in the wilderness for 40 years, a year for each day, suffering the consequences of your sins. Then you will discover what it is like to have me for an enemy. Man, you ought to highlight that verse. That is powerful right there. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will certainly do these things to every member of the community who has conspired against me. They'll be destroyed here in this wilderness, and here they will die. The 10 men Moses had sent to explore the land, the ones who had incited rebellion against the Lord, with their bad report, were struck dead with a plague before the Lord. Of the 12 who had explored the land, only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. Do we see how contagious kryptonite really is? Their whining started wearing into other people. In verse 11, he said, will they not ever remember me? Will they not even believe me after all the signs I've done? Friends, you need to know that God is working. You may not feel it and you may not see it, but God is working. But why do we only see the giants? You see, some of you come home and you see the pile of bills. And you know what it's like. And some of you come home to a cold, empty house. Some of you come home to a house that has somebody in there, but it's cold. And there's coldness in the marriage. Some of you listen to the friends that pull you to the parties, that pull you to the other places. And you say, well, I guess that's what I need to do. Friends, God is working, even if you don't feel it. He is working. Look on down to verse 24. Look at what singles Caleb out. His attitude. Look at what singles Caleb out. Caleb has a different spirit within him. Did you notice that? Caleb is not of this world. And he will not be deflated by this world. In fact, he uses a phrase that Israelites, the Jews, use even today in the land. Conquer the land is one of their phrases. We will conquer the land. And Caleb does that. He says, look, this is ours. They're going to be helpless prey to us. But look on down to verse 34. 40 years for 40 days. Did you know this? It's a part of our pop culture to talk about the Israelites wandering around for 40 years. Man, they couldn't have a GPS. Everything was stupid. They couldn't figure that their way out. Do you realize at any given time, while they were wandering in the desert, they were within 10 to 15 miles of Canaan? At any time, it's just right over there. It's less than a day's walk. How could they miss it for 40 years? I'll tell you how. The consequences of listening to kryptonite can really penalize us. You need to understand, God is not a bad leader, and he is not a mean leader. And he won't ask us to do something without giving us the necessary tools to do it. You never hear Jesus stand up in front of a bunch of people and say, hey, you know, you 5,000 people, I wanted to feed you today, but I just don't have the money to do it. You're going to be on your own. Sorry. Have a great afternoon. Lack of resources never limited him from doing his call. Friends, he's not checking our bank account. He's checking our faith. He knows exactly how much money we have and exactly how much we don't have. He's never asked us about that. He's asking us, will we trust him And that leads us to our least favorite slide of all time, tough questions. I had a hunch there was going to be tough questions in this series. I didn't know they were going to hurt this bad. Okay, if you're visiting with us, tough questions is not me griping at you. It is God stepping on our toes and saying, all right, if you're really going to be serious about this, are you going to have the guts to look in the mirror and ask yourself some tough questions? So I got four today. I don't know how many of the next 2 weeks you're going to have. I can just tell you by the time we're done with this, I'm probably going to have bloody stumps in the front of my shoes because these are hard. But let's look at this. Number one, are your insecurities keeping you away from your one? Who's your one has been our phrase all year long. Is it your insecurity keeping you from talking to that person? Is the enemy whispering in your insecurities? Number two, has the urgent taken you away from the important? Dead to rights here. Just killed me, all right? Ran all over me. Has the urgent things kept you away from the important thing? Number three, has the enemy made you exaggerate your worries? The things that you worry about, is the enemy making them bigger than they really, really are? And number four, has God given you a call, but fear has kept you quiet? Did you hear that in verse one? I'm giving them this land. But fear kept us from doing what they were designed to do. Friends, spiritual kryptonite steals our strength. It distracts us. It diminishes us. It destroys the work of the kingdom. But Paul told us, for God did not give us a spirit of fear and timidity in 2 Timothy, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Friends, fear may fill our world, but it doesn't have to fill our hearts. We need to walk in strength. Makes me think, maybe we're a lot more like Superman than we think. Now, I haven't jumped over any tall buildings. I haven't taken any bullets. I'm not racing trains. But friends, we are not from this world. We are not to be of this world. Are there things in this world that are stealing our power? If I could challenge you to do anything, for the next couple of weeks, I want you to really, really concentrate on this. What is your kryptonite? What is it that is keeping you from doing all that God designed you to do? If it is, and you know what it is, then give it to Him. Just as you are. Team, if you'll start making your way up here. Just give it to Him. And let Him take away your pain. Take away your weakness. And let Him change your heart.
Thank you for listening to audio from Central Christian Church in Portales, New Mexico. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others. But please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To connect with us, visit our website at centralwired.org.